see the Lord in all of His beauty and splendor, I'll tell you, the sorrows of this world will quickly vanish away. Just one glimpse of His dear face is all it's going to take. And every sorrow that you've ever experienced, every heartache you've ever had, every disappointment of life will suddenly vanish away. And you come to the reality that you're in the presence of God for eternity, and He shall wipe all tears away from our eyes. I'll tell you, we're living in an exciting time for God's children, and I believe in the most exciting time in the church age, the coming of the Son of God when He wraps this thing up. Now, I'll tell you, it's always exciting to be one of His children, but when you're living in the hour when He could wrap her all up, you know, as far as the dispensation of the church age is concerned, it just overwhelms my heart, really, when I stop and think and try in my flesh, you know, in this little old body of mine, try to get a hold of the fact that Jesus is coming in person. In person. I won't say that again, in a body. A literal, glorified body. And we're going out of here in a literal, glorified body. Somebody said, what are we going to look like? I don't know. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but I know when we'll see Him, we shall be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is what John said. And I don't know what kind of a body we'll have. Really, I don't. But I'm going to tell you, it'll sure beat the one we're in right now. I guarantee you on this old body racked with sin and plagued with diseases, sicknesses and illnesses. Won't it be a wonderful thing just to shed it and get in something where you don't have to worry about pain, sickness, and all that mess no more? That will be a wonderful time. Amen? Amen. All right, I'll be like Billy Parson. I'll amen myself if you don't amen me. Amen? 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 All right, amen. Psalm number 40 tonight, please, and we'll stand together for the reading of the Word of God. Psalm number 40. Psalm number 40. And I want to read the last two verses of that psalm tonight for our text and try to expound a little bit on the thought found in verse number 17. If the Lord would give me that liberty, I tell you, He's going to have to give me the liberty and the help, or I'll just, after this morning, I'll just be kind of dry and dead. But maybe the Lord will help us just a little while. Psalm 40 and verse number 16. Let all those that seek Thee rejoice and be glad in Thee. Let such as love Thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. That's what we did this morning. We magnified His name. But you see, we're not doing it continually, because we come back tonight and we kind of dragging a spare tire or something behind us. You know, we throw the old concrete block out or something. We're dragging it along. We got an anchor holding us down or something, but that's all right. But then verse number 17, that I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Now may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Our Father, I want to thank You tonight for Your presence. Thank You for Your people, the good smiles I see on the faces. I pray that You'll help Your preacher. I need a divine touch, Lord, that only Your Spirit can give. And the people didn't come to hear from me. They come to hear from God. So speak, I pray, to every heart tonight. And help us, I pray, to be obedient to Thee. May the needs of Your children be met, sinners be saved, and may You be honored and glorified in all that's said and done. And we'll thank You for doing it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Look at verse number 17 with me for just a minute tonight, where Brother David there said, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. What a pitiful shape David found himself in, but what comfort and solace it was to his heart to know that even when he's poor and needy, that the Lord was thinking upon him. Now, I want to try to take that thought and preach for a little while tonight, simply around his thoughts to usward. His thoughts to usward. I'm glad that the Lord is thinking upon me tonight. The songwriter said, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. And that is a wonderful consolation to you and I that know the Lord in the free pardon of sin, to realize there is never a minute goes by that the Lord does not think upon you and I. Now, this is really the second time in this chapter that David has mentioned the fact, or mentioned this great truth, about the Lord thinking upon you and I. For he said in verse number 5, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward." Many of them, not just one thought, but many thoughts, Lord, are your thoughts to usward. And then he said, "They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee." That's simply saying that if you and I sat down tonight and tried to count in order the times that God had thought upon us, that it would be impossible to order or to set them in order as they come one after another. God's thoughts are beyond our thoughts. God's mind and thinking is beyond our mind and thinking. And for you and I to try to set down in our little feeble minds and set in order all the thoughts that He has to usward would be like Harold Sattler said, it'd be like trying to hug a mountain. You would never get that done because He thinketh, that is in a present tense, He thinketh upon me. It's not that He thought upon me in years gone by, and it's not that He shall think upon me again, but He is thinking, present tense, upon you and I tonight. David goes on to say, "They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not very smart, but I can count a long ways. I mean, I do pretty good when it comes to ciphering naught plus naught and one plus one. And man, I can get up there to 1,000 and even 5,000 and 10,000 to 100,000. I believe I could count to 1,000,000, maybe 5,000,000, maybe 10,000,000. I believe I could count a long way up the ladder. But David said that the thoughts that God has for you and I are so many that they cannot be reckoned up in order, and neither can they be numbered. They are beyond our mind's comprehension. So let me suggest the next time you feel like nobody cares for you, and nobody understands that your situation, and nobody knows what you're going through, I want to remind you that the Lord is presently thinking about you. He knows your needs. He understands your needs. He knows your heart. He understands your heart. He knows your spiritual needs. He knows your financial needs. He knows your physical needs. The Lord knows all there is to know about you, and He is thinking upon you this very minute that we're living in. In fact, as the heart of a father is toward his children, so is the mind of Christ stayed upon those that He has redeemed. Now, I don't know about you, but I've got 3 children. And there is not a day goes by that I do not think about them. When I realize or when I know one of them is sick, my heart is thinking about them. When I know that they have got problems in their life, even though they're grown and married, Daddy is thinking about them. And God is no different. I'm telling you that God pitieth His children. And He thinks upon you and I as a father would think upon his children. Now, God forbid that we've got a reprobate here tonight whose mind does not think about his child. Brother, I'll tell you, if you and I know how to love our children in our finite with our poor little old carnal minds, how much more can God in His infinite wisdom and love and mercy care and be concerned and love you and I that have been saved by the grace of God and birthed into His family? I'm telling you, David said, I am poor and needy, yet in that condition the Lord thinketh upon me. What a blessing that is. What a blessing that is, and how that stirs my heart. According to verse number 5, they are wonderful, they are innumerable, and beyond our comprehension to place them in proper order. Now, I want us to notice very quickly the psalmist's condition. I think his condition needs to be mentioned here also. The Bible said that he is both poor and he is needy, and yet the Lord thinks upon him. Hey, church, God does not think upon you and I because of our wealth, nor because of our wisdom, nor because of our great knowledge that we have, but the Lord thinks upon you and I because we're poor and needy. I'm glad that there is no respect of persons with God. I don't have to meet any certain criteria of life for Him to think about me. All I have to be is born into this world, a poor, benighted sinner, spiritually wrecked and without God, and yet God, the great God of the universe, hey, I'm not talking about somebody now that is some little old nobody, insignificant person. I'm referring to the God of the universe who spoke and all things we see were. I'm talking about the great God of heaven that has need of no man. He has no needs whatsoever. And yet that great God, in all of His infinite mercy, thinks upon you and I, even when we are poor and needy, God is thinking about us. Isn't it comforting to know that God is thinking about Brother Billy? I mean, Brother Billy may think nobody cares, but I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven tonight that is thinking about him. And little Megan may think that nobody cares. And maybe even Kelly thinks that nobody cares. Or maybe the problem you're in, you think nobody cares. But I'm telling you that when we're poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me, thank God. What a blessing. And God's no respecter of persons. I don't have to be wise. I don't have to be wealthy. I don't even have to be good looking. Although I am, I didn't have to be for Him to think about me. God just thinks about me. Thanks be unto God. I don't have to hold a certain position of life. I don't have to be the president. I'm telling you, although David was a king, yet he realized he was poor and needy, and yet the Lord thought upon him in that kind of a pitiful condition. That's right. Now, it's not because we possess anything or he desires anything. Neither because we are his equal, but because we are poor and needy. God doesn't think about me because I'm on an equal basis with him. I'm not. I'm poor and needy. God could brush me by. He could walk by me without a second glance. Who am I, polluted in my own blood, totally defiled, completely unlovely, miserable in my sin, destitute of God, destined for hell, without any hope, and yet because I'm poor and needy, He thinketh upon me. I'm glad. Thank God I don't have to be His equal for God to think upon old Brother Hall. No, sir. And neither do you, by the way. Now, I'll try to get into the message and bring the brief thought, and we'll go to the house. I want you to notice first now, he said, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Three things I see in this verse of Scripture, and the first thing I see is the evidence of sin. David said there, somebody said, I knew he'd have to get on sin. No doubt about it. David said, I am poor and needy, and yet the Lord thinketh upon me. And by the way, that is the spiritual condition of every sinner that has ever been born into this world. They are poor and needy. Somebody said, Brother Hall, how'd they get that way? I'm glad you asked. It was S-I-N that got us that way. Did you know that it was sin that robbed us of our wealth? Oh, Brother David said, I'm poor and I'm needy, and it was sin that robbed you and I of our wealth. Somebody said, Brother Hall, do you have an illustration for that? I believe I do. I could carry you all the way back to the garden tonight and illustrate it with a man by the name of Adam. God set Adam and Eve in the garden, and they lacked nothing. I mean, they had the fish and the fowls of the air. were under their dominion and power. They had food to eat, and they were naked and knew it not. I mean, Adam named all the beasts of the field. Adam, if you please, was a what? A wealthy man. He had absolutely need of nothing, but there came a time in Adam's life, my friend, that sin and Satan came by and they robbed old Adam of his wealth. I'm here to tell you, when he took the bite out of that tree in the center of knowledge of good and evil, the Bible said that he fell and became a transgressor, and because of listening to the ear of Satan, or the mouth of Satan, and then the sin, it robbed him of his wealth, brought him to a place of depravity, and the man that was once rich was made poor in the presence of God. Oh yes, the evidence of sin. Brother, sin will rob you. Sin will make a pauper out of you. Before I get to the final point on that, I want to say this. Brother, I'm telling you, there have been a lot of good men that's played with the liquor bottles and booze, and sin has robbed them of their wealth. I could tell you tonight some stories of some good men that are, should I say, some men that were wealthy men according to the world standard, had need of nothing, but they began to hit that bottle. And they begin to play with sin and dabble with sin. Now I'm telling you, sin will stick a spiritual gun to your back, your heart, and will rob you of your spiritual wealth, and will leave you like David, poor and needy. But I'm glad that when sin robs us and the devil's done his dirty work, there's still a God in heaven that is thinking about you and I. Amen. That's right. Thank God. Oh, old Adam was robbed of his wealth. Two thieves showed up, Satan and sin, and they robbed him of his wealth. Can you see him now yonder in the garden? He that was once rich in spirituality, even rich in worldly bestowments, had the need of absolutely nothing. And here he is now, robbed of his wealth, standing behind a tree and trying to sew two little old fig leaves together to cover up his nakedness. But oh, I'm glad to report to you tonight that while he was behind a tree and trying to sew two fig leaves together, God was a-thinking upon Adam. Brother, the transgression never escaped the loving mind of Almighty God. And in the cool of the day, he come walking by. Adam, Adam, wherefore art thou? Aren't you glad that when Adam had fell and the devil had robbed him of his wealth, that God was a-thinking upon him? But I'm telling you, what stirs me more than Adam is to know that I too lived in poverty and wealth, robbed of my spiritual wealth, but there came a day, thank God, when the great God of the universe came a-looking for me, hallelujah to God, amen, he was a-thinking upon me when I was poor and needy. Thank God. That's right. Amen. Thanks be unto God. While he was a covering himself with fig leaves and hiding behind a tree, the Lord was thinking upon Adam. Amen. He thinketh upon me. I thought of another illustration. There was a man in Luke chapter number 10. The Bible said that he left Jerusalem and headed down that road that always goes down to Jericho. See, that's the road sinners are on. A road that leads downward. Sin never goes up, church. It'll always take you down and drag you down and rob you. And the Bible said that while that man was a-traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, that there along the road, he was confronted by thieves. And those thieves, the Bible said, that they stripped him. In fact, the Bible said he fell among thieves. You get the picture? Just like a sinner fell into sin, like Adam fell into sin, this man fell among the thieves. He fell among thieves, and the Bible said that they stripped him. The Bible said they wounded him. The Bible said that they left him for dead, but thanks be unto God, while he was laying yonder in the ditch, robbed of his wealth, stripped of his raiment, without clothing, without money, without finances, without wealth, I'm glad they was a good Samaritan on a certain journey, thank God. And while he journeyed on that way, that Samaritan was a-thinking about him. Hallelujah to God. When you and I were poor and needy, and in the ditch, I'm glad there was one that was a-thinking about us. Glory to God. Poured in the oil and the wine. The Bible said, and lifted him up out of that ditch and set him on his own beast and carried him to the inn. There was a man that a priest walked by and said, And a Levite walked by and said, my, what a mess. But a good Samaritan walked by and said, there is a man that's poor and needy. No doubt he's the gentleman I've been thinking of all the journey down this way. Found him in a ditch and lifted him out. And so we find the evidence of sin here. Find that this man, poor and needy, that David was robbed of his wealth. Not only was he robbed of his wealth, but he was ruined in his livelihood. The Bible said there that he was poor and he was needy. He was robbed of his, or ruined in his livelihood. Had nothing to offer. I couldn't help but to think of that old prodigal son. That the Bible said there come a day when that boy demanded everything that was his. And his father gave and took and gave him his portion of his goods. By the way, before he got the goods, he had nothing. He had nothing. And daddy gave him his goods. And he took a journey into a far country. And there he spent everything that he had. Absolutely. Living in total poverty. Poor and needy. The Bible said that he joined himself to a citizen of that country and would have eaten the corn husk with the hogs had it not been for the good grace of God speaking to him just in the nick of time. But there in a far country, that old prodigal that was poor and needy finally came to himself. Here's what he said. He said, I know what I'll do. He said, I will arise and go to my father. For do not even the servants have more in my father's house than what I have here. And I'll say, Father, I'm not worthy to be called thy son, but a servant. But the Bible said, are you listening to me now? The Bible said that he arose and went to the father. And while he was yet a great way off, the father saw him. I wonder how he could see him. I'm going to tell you how. I believe every day the father walked outside the house door and looked in hope that the boy would soon return. And because he walked to the door and looked, leads me to believe that he was thinking upon that boy while he was down yonder in the hog pen, living off slop and eating corn husk with the hogs. He had a father yonder, friend, that owned a cattle on a thousand hills that was a thinking about him. Buddy, I tell you, that stirs my mind when I stop and consider the good love of God when I was living with the hogs in the hog pen. That God was a thinking upon me when I am poor and needy. God thanks upon me. What a God. What a God. He arose and came to the father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. And while he was in the far country, I believe, the father was thinking upon him. I'm poor and needy, and yet he thinketh upon me. Sinner man, sinner woman, I tell you, that ought to be a thought for you to meditate upon tonight. That even poor and needy, lost and undone, just a beggar sitting by the road, and yet the Lord thinks upon you. Now I've got to hurry. It says he was poor and needy, and yet the Lord thinketh upon me. And I said, first of all, that he was robbed of his wealth and ruined in his livelihood. But I'll tell you, a thought come to me, that if he was poor and needy, he was probably a ragtag, little old ragged thing. I just wrote down in my notes, he was ragged. Just a poor man, ragged in his apparel. I'm going to be honest with you. When I wrote that, I put illustrate myself. Now, I'll tell you, if you won't chide with me, brother, for just a few minutes, I'd like to take you back down memory lane a little while. If I may, old Brother Hall was born October the 3rd, 1946.
to Truman Alfred and Marietta Harris Hall. And I'm telling you, when we lived in a little old four-room house there on a hillside in Underwood, Indiana, and it was so poor that a rabbit would have to pack his lunch to get across our ground. I'm serious. Hall family had nothing of this world's wealth. I mean, you talking about a ragged outfit. I've got up in the mornings before, and Mama put a pair of bib overalls on me to go to school and have patches on the knees. And sometimes the patches was wore out and there's holes that run through the patches. You talking about a poor little old boy. I never owned a bicycle in my life. I'm telling you, my daddy never bought me a bicycle. I remember one year for Christmas, me and my brother, 4 years older than me, shared a football between the both of us. That's what we got for Christmas. Five of us boys slept in one bedroom together. We never had running water in the house. Not a drop. The only time we did, like I've said many times, is when it rained and it ran through the ceiling. The only time water run in our house, buddy. That's right. I'm telling you, talking about a poor outfit. I was so poor, I'd have to take that old commodity cheese to school with me. And it was a shame to sit down and eat it. Sometimes Mama could and sometimes she couldn't. Scrape up 2 pennies a day for him to buy me a little old cup of chocolate milk so I could have milk to eat with my commodity cheese down at Henryville High School. Now, I'm telling you, you're looking at a man that was poor and needy. But say, I'm here to tell you that even when I was poor, there was one sitting in heaven. There was a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords, friend, that owned the cattle on 1,000 hills. There was a royal one seated at the right hand of God yonder in heaven. That while old Brother Hall was living in spiritual poverty, he was a thinking upon me. And how, hallelujah to God, he that was rich became poor that I might be made rich in him. I'm glad, thank God, that when I was ragged, wearing patches on my breeches, that there was one in glory that was a thinking about me. Thank God. That's right. I can't remember my daddy owning but one automobile in my life. You talking about poor, son? We lived on the other side of the track. I'm talking about on the other side. You know, there's two sides. Really, there's three sides. There's this side and the other side and then the other side. And we lived on the other side. I'm talking about poor, poor. Little old linoleums on the floor. I've seen my mama get down and scrub them linoleums before. On her hands and knees. We never had much, but mama kept her clean. What we did have, ragged, poor and needy. I don't know where you came from, but thank God I come out of poverty. I came out of pitiful poverty. But while I was poor and while I was needy, thank God there was one sitting yonder in heaven that was a thinking upon old Brother Hall all the time. Somebody, you can call me what you want, call me a Calvinist, makes no difference to me, but it didn't shock God one air bit on September the 3rd, 1946, buddy, when I walked the aisle of Grace Baptist Church and was birthed gloriously into the family of God, and he that had been thinking upon me brought it to pass, brought his thoughts to pass, and a few years later in 1981, hallelujah to his blessed name, he called me to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, and he that was a thinking on me when I was poor and needy is yet a thinking on me today. Thank God. Hallelujah. Now, I'm a hurrying as fast as I can. We're about as dry as corn shucks tonight, but we'll be all right. Hey, I see, first of all, the evidence of sin. And then I see, secondly, the estimation of self. He said, for I am poor and needy. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's a great step forward right there, church, when a man can realize that he's poor and needy. Somebody said the other day that one of the greatest things could happen in America would be for a depression to set in on our country. And it might be. I don't know. I'm not going to say it's not. I'd say that some folks that remember the Depression would disagree with that. But I will say this. That, friend, it is going to take something. It's going to take some kind of a catastrophe in America to get us thinking right in spiritual terms. I'm afraid that our physical possessions has robbed us of that great truth that we're poor and needy. I'm going to tell you what we are today. We're living in a Laodicean church age when we're saying we're rich and increased with goods, get this now, and have need of nothing. And friend, that is a far cry from Psalm 40, where David, who was in fact himself a king and had need of nothing, said, "Yet I am poor and needy, but the Lord thinketh upon me." And I'm going to tell you, I don't know what it's going to take. But son, it is going to take some movement of God to get our attention to where we can see ourselves as poor and needy. Hey, consciousness of this need, church, is a condition of its removal. Until a sinner sees himself poor and needy, he'll never find help from God. Until a child of God, finds himself poor and needy, we'll never find help from God, no matter what the need is in your life. I mean, if it's a physical need like Brother Billy's got, until he realizes that he is poor and has no power of his own to work in his own behalf, and he is needy and has nothing to meet that need with, until he becomes conscious of that need, my friend, he'll find absolutely no help from God whatsoever. And so, hey, and so it is in everybody's life, whether it's a physical need, whether it's an emotional need. There's folks today that have emotional needs in their life, but they've got the idea they can figure everything out on their own. Because, you know, after all, I don't really need any help. It's everybody else that's got to have the help. That's our thinking today. I don't need help. Everybody else needs help. And I'm telling you, when we come to grips with the fact that it's not mama, it's not daddy, it's not brother or sister, but it's me that's got to have the help, that's when we'll find help, and not until then.
Right.
Not until then. I tell you what, you take a man, until he feels his hunger, he'll never eat. Amen. Did you hear what? Until a man, hey, somebody said, "You want something to eat?" "Oh, no, I'm not hungry yet." When we eat then? When I get hungry.
Amen.
When I feel my belly gnawing at my backbone. When I realize there's something, there's a need down there. Now, I'm telling you, when we become conscious of that need is the first step toward having that need met and having that need removed out of our life. I think of an illustration that I read some time ago about a man that was out in a snowstorm. And that man was doing pretty good. He was about to freeze to death. And one of his comrades, it was one of them mountain climbers or somebody, one of his comrades said, "Are you cold?" And he said, I am. I'm about to freeze to death. If I don't get some help, I'm going to freeze to death." And a little while later, his friend, still a-shaking, noticed his buddy, and his buddy was sitting kind of stone-faced and just kind of looking around casually. And his buddy said, "Well, are you cold?" He said, "No." He said, "I'm not cold anymore." He said, "Boy," he said, "something's happened." He said, "I'm glad." He said, "I'm warm. I'm going to be all right now. I'm going here to tell you, friend, that men in the frost and the cold and the snow, and they begin to feel like when they're in freezing temperatures that they're warm and doing all right. They are about ready, my friend, to sleep the sleep of death. And you take a man or a woman who is not conscious of their need, they're going to sleep the sleep of death, and they're going to hell without God and without hope." I'm going to tell you, the first step, buddy, in you getting help is becoming aware that you need that help. Huh? Now, I'm going to hear it. Now, everybody listen to me. I'm just now getting to a part where I think I can help us. We're not shouting, but I believe I can help us. Now, look here. Everybody criticizes Adam. They said, "Oh, Adam, he tried to cover his sin by sewing fig leaves together." Have you ever considered the truth to that? That by him sewing those fig leaves together, he was aware of the fact that he had a need.
Yes,
sir. He said, "I'm naked and I'm going to do something about it." But hey, He was poor and needy and could not do anything about it. But at least he was conscious of the fact that he had a need and needed to do something about it. Now I'm here to tell you what bothers Brother Hall today is the fact of sinners and church members alike living a life unaware that they're poor and needy. While we're doing all right and we have no need. I'm telling you that some folks are about to sleep the sleep of death. The fact that Adam sewed the leaves together proves to me that he was aware of his need before God. That's right. Now I'm here to tell you, if some of you in here don't get aware of your need, you're going to find yourself behind the eight ball one of these days. You are going to sleep the sleep of death, friend, before it's too late. I'm satisfied that so many folks, religion's got them snoozing. Oh, I'm doing all right. After all, I go to church occasionally. I do read my Bible every year, once or twice a year at Christmas time and Easter. And I'm doing real good. Oh, church.
Right.
Oh, if God would send an... What do you think the old timers called an awakening? Yes. My God, we need an awakening in America that will arouse us, grip our conscience, and open up our minds to the truth that we're poor and needy. Even we that are saved are poor and needy. Honey, we've got a need of an old time Holy Ghost revival that'll shake the rafters in America and bring sinners to their knees that they might be saved. My God, help us. Now it is high time. What do you think Brother Paul said? Now it is high time to awake out of your sleep. Your salvation's nearer than when you believed. Lord, help us. I'm telling you, that is the first step in removing that need that we have, is becoming consciously aware that we've got a need. Adam became aware of that need. I want to say to you that the prodigal became aware of that need. Down yonder in a hog pen, when he put that corn husk to his mouth and finally came to himself and said, "Good Lord, even the hired servants back in my father's house have food to eat enough." And he said, "Here, if you let me paraphrase it," he said, "I am starving, slapped to death down here in this hog pen." Hey, I'm telling you that lost men tonight are starving to death, and we need God to grab them like he did Job by the nape of the neck and wake them up that they might be made consciously aware of their need. I'm telling you, we've got church members tonight that are sleeping on God that need to be woke up to the need that they have.
Yes.
That's right. Thank God. Now, estimation of self. Consciousness of the need is a condition of its removal. And then, not only is consciousness of the need a condition of the removal, but confession of the need is well-pleasing to God. Confession to the need is well-pleasing to God. Do you know the humility it took David to confess he was poor and needy? David was a king. Now, I just wrote in my notes, it indicates true humility. See, we're not nearly as humble the people today, church, is what we want to lead people to believe we are. Now, God, I'm telling you, hey, I believe it's pleasing in the eyes of God when we finally just fall on our face and say, "Lord, I cannot go any further. I'm poor and needy. I've went to the end of my rope. I can't help myself any longer. And if you don't help me, I'm going to drown in the sea of despondency. I'll languish in the sea of despair. And I am destined for doom if God doesn't divinely intervene and help me by the grace of God." But I'll tell you, until we get that in the dust where we rightfully belong, we'll never be made aware of that need, my friend. You know what the problem is? Everybody look right up here at me. Not only in making this confession of need is it well-pleasing to God, it indicates true humility, but it measures us by the Lord and not by ourselves. I'm going to tell you what men are doing today. They're trying to measure. We're measuring ourselves by ourselves, and the Bible said that's not why. Well, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing as well as old so-and-so over there. Well, my lands, I mean, I've got a good job. I've got as good a job as he has, and I'm doing as good as he is. Why? What kind of a need do I have? I put clothes on my family's back. I've got food on the table, and my kids is at home and are doing well, and I'm pretty healthy, and I'm running along just fine. But I'm gonna tell you something: it is not wise to measure yourself by yourself or by others either, friend.
Right.
You better start. We better start measuring ourselves by that book.
Amen.
That's the measuring stick,
yes,
that we ought to measure ourselves by. Now I'm here to tell you, friend, that as creatures of God, we're poor and needy.
Amen.
Poor and needy. Yet, He thinketh upon us.
Amen.
May I say lastly in this point, that continuing in this need is fatal. To die a spiritual pauper is fatal, my friend.
Amen.
Just like Tammy sang, well, if I had all the wealth of this whole world, if I had all that money could buy, but if I did not know Jesus, my Savior, then I would not be ready to die. Oh, so let me walk with you, Jesus. Please don't ever leave me alone. Oh, yes, isn't that wonderful? I'm here to tell you, friend, you can have owner all and die a spiritual pauper.
Amen.
And to remain poor and needy, it's not a shame because we're all in that boat. But I'm telling you, the shame is to stay there.
That's right.
I heard a preacher say one time, it's no shame, it's not a shame for any Christian to fall into sin, but it is a shame to stay there. Huh? That's right. Continuing in that, with that need is fatal. Now I'm closing in just a minute. I see evidence of sin. I see an estimation of self. But I am poor and needy. Those two points. But I see an expression of solace. He said, but he, yet he,
amen,
thinketh upon me. I'm telling you, that is one of the grandest expressions in all the Bible.
Yes,
I'll never forget years ago when I was in Bible college. I'd read that verse. I hadn't thought on it, hadn't meditated on it. And old brother Donnie Glass came up to me one night in the hallways of Tabernacle when we was in Bible college. And he walked up to me and we called each other bro, for brother, bro. He walked up to me and he said, bro, he said, guess what? I said, what, bro? He said, he thinketh upon me. And I said, huh? He said, as a matter of fact, right now, he's thinking upon me. And I said, I hope he's thinking on me too. I got a test to take in a few minutes. And he was, and he is. What solace. Hey, church, that verse ought to help us in our work and our witnessing, in our ministry. When we're witnessing, he's thinking about us. It ought to help us when we're in sorrow. When we're in sorrow, he thinks about us. Unto God, when I'm poor and needy, and yet he thinketh upon me. I tell you, that ought to do something for our hearts. That's right, an expression of solace. He thinketh upon me. Now look here. What kind of thoughts is he thinking? May I say to you, he's thinking peaceful thoughts. Listen what he said in the book of Jeremiah 29:11. He said, for I know the thoughts, this is God speaking now to his children. He said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace.
Amen.
And not evil. To give an expected end. Thoughts of peace. Peaceful thoughts. In fact, I don't want to get into the next, psalm there. But that next psalm talks about how the Lord will preserve us, though David, and said he'll strengthen him upon his bed of languishing. One of the old writers, and this is for next Sunday now, one of the old writers said that means that God will make her bed. Bolsters, pillows, sham sheets, covers, from head to foot. God will make our bed when we're on that bed of languishing. I'm going to tell you what that tells me. Peaceful thoughts. Peaceful thoughts. God gives us peaceful thoughts. God wants us to live in peace and tranquility. And His thoughts are not thoughts of turmoil, I'm telling you here tonight. When your life is in a turmoil and you're perplexed on every hand, mark her down that there's somebody, my friend, behind it all other than God, because God's thoughts are peace and tranquility for His children. His thoughts are not only peaceful thoughts. Steve and Tammy ordered like this, they're pleasant thoughts. He said, not evil. Thoughts of peace and not evil. Pleasant thoughts. Oh, He thinketh upon me pleasant things. My God, if I could get a hold of that. Huh? I'll tell you, it's good to think about Him, but friend, to know He's a-thinking about me, and they're all pleasant thoughts. Thoughts of redemption. How much more pleasant can you get than being saved? Huh? Thoughts of deliverance out of this world. Thoughts of heaven. Thoughts of eternity. I know about pleasant thoughts, and they're perfect thoughts. God has no improper thoughts about you and I. I'll tell you, one of the things that plague you and I as creatures is the fact that we have a hard time controlling that old mind there and what thoughts races through it. And I'm telling you, it's like, oh, I am a mind. Somebody said, well, what do I do? What do I do when I have those thoughts? Gird up the loins of your mind. And think on pleasant things. Start quoting the Bible. Read the Scriptures and quote the Scriptures and think about Jesus. Think on something blessed and holy and wonderful. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you if you'll resist him.
Yeah.
That's right. Amen. But God's thoughts to you and I are not that way. They're perfect. I wouldn't be at all surprised if some of you in here today haven't had an evil thought about your mate. I'll bust them, bless God. I ain't putting up this mess much longer. One of us is going to go. Come on, men, you know you have. You know you have. Right? I'm tired of listening to that now. She thinks I ought to do everything. He's a sorry devil. He's got no right to raise his voice to me. Bless God, when the court system winds up with him, he'll be singing out the other corner of his mouth. God never has improper thoughts toward you and I. They're thoughts of perfection. And they're thoughts to bring us to perfection in the Lord. He never thinks improper thought. Now, I want to say three or four things and I'm closing. Tonight I've tried to convey this to you. I hope it'll help you down the road. Four things now. Four areas of our life that He's thinking about us. I say number one, He thinks about us when we're being tried. When we're being tried, He thinks about us. I thought about old Daniel going in that den of lions.
Yes,
do you think that God deserted him there? A man that went to his room and prayed every day, three times a day with the windows open. And when he was accused falsely by the other presidents and princes of the kingdom, I'm sure the old devil said, if you've got the guts, big boy, go on to the window now and open the window and pray and let everybody see you praying to your God back yonder in Jerusalem again. I'm going to tell you what he did. He went and swung that window. God a trying his faith. Swung that window open wide and began to pray to God. And I'm telling you, he wound up, sure enough, in the den of lions. But the Lord, the Bible said, sent his angel and closed their mouths of the lions. The next morning when the king come and said, oh, Daniel, are you still alive? Daniel said, oh, king, live forever. Said, the Lord sent his angel tonight to close the mouths of the lions. You know why? Because while he was being tried, the Lord was a-thinking upon Daniel. Thank God, I'm telling you, hey, Brother Billy, may be a real trial for you now. It may be a battle, but the Lord is a-thinking about you. Thank God. And they're perfect thoughts and pleasant thoughts and peaceful thoughts that he's a-thinking. Huh? That's right, when you're being tried. Some of you in here, every day of your life, you are accused by your family. You are talked to in a belligerent way by your family. They accuse you. I'm going to tell you, could it just be that he's thinking that he's trying you? And if he's trying you, rest assured that he's a-thinking about you when you're poor and needy in such condition.
and being tried. Oh, yes, sir. Thank God. I'm glad when our faith is being tried, and it will be tried, He thinks upon me. How do you think Job, when he was being tried, said, I know, he said, he knows the way I take. When I come forth, it'll be just as white as snow and just as pure as gold. He knows the way I take. I'm going to tell you why. Because he was thinking upon Job, and he's thinking upon you tonight. I want to say secondly, he thinks about us when we're being tempted. What a wonderful thought. A little old young ragtag boy by the name of Joseph was stowed down into a pit and brought up out of the pit by a Midianite camel train. And they carried him all the way down into the land of Egypt and sold him down there as a slave. And there he was in Potiphar's house, minding his own business and trying to serve his God in a strange land. But some little old young heifer throwed herself at Joseph. He fled, and by and by he wound up in the prison. But oh, I'm telling you that even while he was being tempted and cried in the prison house, that God was a-thinking upon him. Do you think it took God by surprise? That morning when he brought Joseph out and set him as ruler over all of Egypt, I tell you, not one bit, friend. And God's blessings in your life are a matter of His thoughts toward your life. And God is preparing you for something down the road, and a blessing you for something down the road that He has later in store. I'm telling you, when we're tempted and dry, He's a-thinking about you and I. I want to say thirdly, He thinks about us when we're in tears. I wonder how many of us tonight could testify that recently that we've had to sit down and place our face in the palms of our hands and weep our hands full of tears from our eyes. Do you think God isn't thinking about you? There was a little old woman in the Bible by the name of Hagar. And twice, not one time, but twice, Hagar was cast out of Abraham's household. And the second time she was cast out, Hagar sat down and she just began to weep. And the angel of the Lord spoke and said, Hagar, weep not. Weep not, Hagar. There's a God in heaven, Hagar, that has seen your tears. Thank God when we're in tears. I'm telling you, there's a great God in heaven that's a-thinking about you and I. When our hearts are broken, what an expression of solace. He thinketh upon me when I'm in tears. He's a-thinking about me. I'm telling you, there have been some times in my life that the tears have run. But God's never deserted me one time. I made a lonely trip August the 13th down a little old pathway, up a little old gravel road into a cemetery, and followed a casket and laid my mama down in the grave. Unless the Lord divinely intervenes, it won't be long till we'll follow that same hearse and lay my daddy down there. And I'll guarantee you again, the tears will run. But church, when we're standing over the grave of one that we've loved and lived with for years, I'm glad, thank God, there's a God in heaven that's a-thinking about us. And His thoughts do not end with the grave. Thank God, His thoughts are outward. Go beyond the grave, because that hole in the ground is not my final home. Thank God there's a God that's a-thinking about me afar off. And there'll come an hour, friend, when I'll get up out of the grave, and God Almighty will wipe the tears away from my eyes as I stand in the presence of God. His thoughts to me will have been perfected as I stand in the presence of God. Bless His wonderful name. He thinketh upon me. What an expression of solace. Then I'll close with this. He thinks upon us while we tarry here below. Did you get a hold of that?
Amen.
While we wait for His return and tarry, He thinks. He's thinking on you right now.
Yes, sir.
He's wondering tonight. Not wondering, but He's thinking on you tonight and eagerly waiting to see how your life is going to respond to His thoughts, to His love, to His tenderness, to His mercy. He's thinking about you. And look here, I say this in closing. If He's thinking about you, should not you be thinking about Him?
Amen.
David said, I'm poor and needy. Yet, the Lord thinketh
upon me. Let's stand together, please.